So the idea behind Winsome is this. The idea is that the people of the city of Atlanta, Georgia, will come to know Jesus. That's where you amen right there. See, you're kind of quiet this morning, but I'm not going to have it because we are going to have an amazing ending of this gathering. That's where you amen. That's where you say, uh-huh. That's where you say, yes, that's why we're here. That's why we came. If you missed last week, we had a little informal survey, and it absolutely was like an atom bomb in this place. We took a little survey and said, how many people came to Passion City Church from another church experience? A lot of hands went up. We said, how many people at the 10 o'clock gathering at Passion City are here today because you met Jesus through Passion City Church? And one lady sitting on the row in the second section raised her hand. And it got really quiet at the 10 o'clock gathering. Because what we realized is we're all really good about getting ourselves in the position God wants us to be in to receive from him. But we're not all that great about getting our lives in the position God wants to place us in so that other people can come to know Jesus. And sometimes the mentality is you're the preacher, you get them to Jesus. You're the pastor, you lead them to Jesus. I'm just trying to figure my life out. Well, I want you to know this. I'm trying to figure my life out too, just like you. I'm trying to figure my walk out with God just like you. I am on the exact same journey you are on. And Atlanta isn't going to come to know Jesus because of me or because of Andy Stanley or Michael Youssef or any other pastor in this town. Atlanta is going to wake up when the people of God see that they have a role to play in the story of God. They have a message to share. They have a story of grace, and therefore they have a story of grace to tell. And I just want to tell you today, it's up to you. It is not up to me. It is up to you. So you get paid to lead people to Jesus. I'd like you to know I do not get paid to lead people to Jesus. I'm here as a servant this morning, and you and I are on the same path. And God wants to use us to bring the city to Jesus. And if we don't see that, have that heart, that passion, that desire, here's what I think. I think we will cease to be under the favor of God. We will cease to experience the power of God, and the Holy Spirit will move on somewhere else and try to find some other people who understand that the Holy Spirit doesn't just come to do something in me. He comes to do something through me. The gospel never stops with me. The gospel always moves through me to the world. The real gospel doesn't just land on me. I got saved. I got Jesus. I got the gift of eternal life. I got my sins forgiven, and that's great for me. The gospel always moves through us to the world. And so for these weeks, we're talking about it. Honestly, as your pastor, I mean, I'm praying more than ever that these talks will be like dynamite inside of us. And that we can look a year from now and see significant change in the city because of what God is doing in our lives. And we're going to have a tangible way to start doing that you're going to hear about next week. Please don't miss the ending of this series next week. Because we're going to have a tangible way to be able to celebrate over the arc of this year the way that God begins to use us to bring people into the knowledge of a relationship with Jesus. And I can't wait to see how that unfolds. Our tagline in Winsome is this: a life that leads to why. You know why we put that tagline there? Because that's the way God wants to lead the city to Christ. It's not about us going out and getting converts or, you know, getting names on a list or, you know, people to make a decision. It's about God working in us so that we live a life that is winsome. We live a life that is attractive to the world. We live a life that people start looking at us and asking questions about our life. And when people ask questions, it's easy to give answers. And when we start giving answers, people are going to want to know who Jesus is. And that's the way this whole thing is going to work. Today I want to ask the question, is anyone asking? Can you say that with me? Is anyone asking? Is anybody asking you? When is the last time anyone asked you, I need to know what's up with you? When is the last time anyone at your work came down to your cubicle and said, hey, you know, I know we're not supposed to be, you know, all religious at the office, but can we go to lunch today? Because I need to ask you some stuff. When's the last time you got a phone call from somebody and they said, hey, you don't know me all that well, but I've been observing you in class and I don't know, can we get coffee? Because I need to ask you some things. I'm not even sure what I need to ask you. I don't even know exactly what the right question is. We might just go to coffee and I might just say, I just need to get close to you and look at you because there's something going on with you and I don't really even know what it is. I just thought I'd just sit down at coffee. Is there anything going on with you that I should know about? When is the last time anybody asked us, what is the deal with you? And I know the answer to that is that, you know, not as often as we would hope. But we want to ask God to start doing the things in us. We ended last week with this prayer, Lord, change me. Because I need it. And because the world desperately needs you. And that's how Winsome is going to work. I want to give you four things today that God wants to do in your life. Because I know it's more exciting if it's about me than it is if it's about the city coming to know Jesus. And so I want to give us four things God wants to do in our life. Because I believe if he does these four things in our life, we will see people in the city asking the question, what is the deal with you? And all four of these things are a reflection of the gospel in our lives. In other words, it's a reflection of the reality that we believe God has done something extraordinary for us and in us. And these things are reflected in these four qualities that I think people in Atlanta, Georgia are looking for. They're the magnets that people are looking for and attracted to. You know, we do have a little special treat for you today. When you leave today, you're going to get a cupcake, a little birthday cupcake. Isn't that nice? You don't get the tray. No, that's not the way it's going to work. You just get one of the mini cupcakes. You know, our giving hadn't been that strong this year. So, so congratulations. No, I'm just kidding about that. You've been giving amazingly this year, but we just wanted to give you a little snack on the way out. How many would like to snack right now? You're thinking on the way out will be good, but if you could just give me one of those right now, I'd be a little bit happier. Okay, we're going to do that. I'm going to give you one of these right now. I'm just looking over to see who really needs it the most. But I want to talk about four things that are attractive. Four things that if you sort of offered them out in the office, hands would go up like they just did right now. That people would go, oh, yes, I like the little sprinkle things. That put me over the edge. I was kind of interested, but, oh, they have my little sprinkles on them. How many of you are the sprinkles people? Your mom's still making you a birthday cake with the sprinkles on it. Anybody here? It's like, yes, life is good. Life is fine. Oh, you're coming. Wow, all right. That's bold. That's bold. Happy birthday. It's our fifth birthday. You're very welcome. Now you know how it works. Somebody in the back's thinking, I'm going up there. I'm going up there. Four things. Number one thing that is attractive to people that they will get up out of their seat and come for is this. They are looking for extravagant people. Number one way that we're going to bring the story of the gospel to the world is by becoming extravagant people. I want you to say that with me because I just want to get it in your mouth. I want to be an extravagant person. Could you say that? I want to be an extravagant person. Now, we're not talking about wasteful. We're not talking about a gospel that says if you put your faith in Jesus, everybody gets a Maserati. That's not the faith that we are lining our lives up with. We're not talking about, you know, that you have to be a billionaire. We're talking about the fact that the gospel is extravagant. The gospel is not chintzy. The gospel is not the cheapest version. I'm sorry to say it, and I'll probably regret it later, but the gospel is not Walmart. I love Walmart. I need to say that. I don't really love Walmart, but I need to say that to balance the books, you know? In case we have any Walmart people here today, we love the Waltons, and please help us get bigger cupcakes. We would love that, you know? I do love Walmart. Who doesn't love Walmart? But Walmart is the place of what? Low prices. We'll sell you something so cheap that we don't even know how we got it. And that's why we go, because we feel like we're getting the cheapest price available. That is not the gospel. The gospel is not the home of low prices. The gospel is the home of the greatest price ever paid. And we are the recipients, not of a rollback or a markdown. We're the recipients of the greatest gift ever revealed to mankind when the precious Son of the Living God was put on display for you and me. And we come and sing these songs and we say, wow, God has given his one and only Son for me. And then we're like, okay, it's time for the giving. I should probably give God a little. Oh, my neighbor's in need, but that's too bad. God, I will pray for you. Because I want to make sure I don't run out of what I have in need. And that is not the gospel. The gospel is God saying, this is the best. And I'm giving everything. And I'm not sure what I'm going to get back from you. Some of us here today, God hasn't gotten hardly anything back from you. But that didn't stop him from giving everything for you. Because the gospel is extravagant. And Christians need to look extravagant. Again, not driving a Maserati. You don't have to live on a certain side of town. It's an attitude of the heart that says, I have the grace of God and the mercy of God and the forgiveness of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, and I don't mind giving you what I've got. I don't mind sharing with you what God has shared with me. There's a story in 1 Kings 17. I don't know if you know this story. Now, I'm not going to read the whole chapter because we got three more cupcakes to get to, but I'll just paraphrase a little bit. Elijah the prophet is being cared for by God. There's been no rain in the land. He's been out by a river brook being provided for by God. The ravens are bringing him food. And eventually God leads him to a city. He said, there'll be a woman there. And when you see that woman, tell the woman that she is to provide for God's prophet. And so he goes to the city. He sees a widow there, and he says to the widow, God has sent me here to you, and you are to provide a meal for me. And this is what she says. I don't know if you remember this story or not, but she says, it's at 10 o'clock, so you probably all remember this story, because most of you have been around church. Who remembers this story? Anybody here know the story? See, look at you all. So tell your neighbor the rest of the story. I'm going to have a cupcake. Go ahead. Just tell your neighbor the rest of the story. And so he says, I would like for you to provide a meal for me. And she said, well, I can do that, but I have the last tiny bit of flour and the last tiny bit of oil. And I was just on my way to build a fire so that me, a widow, and my son could have our last meal together. And that's all we've got. There is no more oil. There is no more flour. There is no more provision. There's no more in the cupboard. There's nothing else for us. This is going to be the last time I cook. She said, but I will provide for you. He says, you make me first a loaf and then make a loaf for your son. And she says, in faith, I will. And she makes this prophet of God the first loaf. And Kings 17 goes on to say, and after that, her flour and her oil did not run out. You know, that's opposite, that's backwards, that's upside down, that's illogical. What you logically would do is say, hey, here's the thing, if God's going to do a miracle, let him do a miracle and make us a lot of flour and oil, and then once we get a lot of flour and oil, woo, man, I'll make you a loaf, prophet of God. And he says, no, make God the loaf, and then God will provide more than you have and what you need. Because the gospel is extravagant like that. That's the way the gospel always works. The way Jesus said it was this. He said, freely you have received, freely give. It came to you extravagantly for free, so let it go extravagantly for free. I love the way Jesus said this in the Sermon on the Mount, because in that day and time, it could be possible that someone could come along to you, depending on what your station in life was, and say to you, hey, you're going to come and walk with me for a while on my journey, and you're going to carry my bag, in a sense. And Jesus said, I'll tell you how the gospel works, because the gospel is upside down. And this is what he said in Matthew chapter 5. Look at this passage with me, beginning in verse 38. It's Jesus just turning things around. It's Jesus, who is the extravagant gift of God, leading us in a whole different lifestyle. He says in verse 38, Jesus speaking in red, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. For someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. What the picture he's saying here is grace. I don't know necessarily he's saying if you're somewhere downtown, you're getting carjacked, just say to the guy, hey, by the way, I got another car out in Alpharetta. If you'll just follow me up there, I'll get you that car also. I don't think that's the necessary application of what he's saying. What he's saying is have such an abundance of the gospel at work in your life that if someone comes to you and comes against you, you can say, you know what? I hear what you're saying, and I can receive what you're saying, and I don't have to respond to you in the same tone, the same way, the same kind that you responded to me, because I got more than you have, and I can be extravagant in my response to you. And then he amplifies that a little bit in the next verse. He said, and if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, you know, have you ever had that happen? I mean, that is so... That's a bad week when somebody's trying to get your tunic off you, you know, and you're in there in court and everybody's like, no, it's my tunic. No, I'm getting the tunic, you know, and you're hoping you have an under tunic, you know, it's just a weird dynamic. If someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, your garment, let him have your cloak as well. You know, some of the translators say this, if someone wants your shirt, just say, hey, I'll give you my shirt and I'll up you one. Here's the coat. Would you like a tie? You're like, man, that is so opposite of a selfish, protective world. I might give a shirt that I haven't worn in 4 years to Goodwill for a tax write-off. Isn't that amazing how we're in there in our closet? One pair of underwear. How much do you think a pair of underwear is worth? $5? You know, it's amazing. And God's saying, look, if you see somebody and they say, you know what, I need X, say, I got your X and I got your X. Because I've got a Father in heaven who is taking care of me. Elijah had a raven come and bring him food by a brook in a season where it hadn't rained. And then a widow came and made him her last loaf. And then God supplied the rest. And then Jesus came and blew us all out of the water. And I am a recipient of the gospel of grace, and I am living in the extravagance of God. Therefore, I can be extravagant with you. Man, the church ought to be the most generous people on earth. Todd always talks about stunning generosity, about people that are like, what? Well, you need a car? I got an extra car. Here, take the car. You need what do you need? Because I'll give you what you need, and then I'll actually give you more than you need because God has given me what I need and given me more than what I need. And so here's the thing. This is where it gets down to me. The degree to which we really have embraced the gospel is reflected in the attractiveness of our lives to the world. Because if we don't know that God has put a spread before us, then we don't really know what kind of extravagance that we're recipients of, then we don't know how to reflect that to the world. So we're just going through life just like everybody else, and it's like, hey, I'll take the best seat. I'll take the best offer. I'll take the best office. I'll take the best deal. I'll beat you up to get ahead of you to get an Xbox on the right day at the right price. And then people just go berserk because it's just like me first. And the gospel is others first. That's what was in Jesus' heart. And when we reflect that to the world, it's a beautiful thing. So here's the verse I was wanting to get to, verse 4. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Now again, you know, I don't think Jesus is saying, you know, if you've got deadbeat friends and their credit rating is shot and they've been through 77 different credit cards and they don't have a job and they're unstable and they come to you and say, man, can I borrow 10 grand, you know, that you need to clean out your savings and give them the money. I don't think that's what Jesus is getting at here. What Jesus is saying is lead with extravagance. If someone in your office, just coming back around, and we're going to touch on this in a second, and I'll move on pretty quickly through the rest of these because somebody's hungry. If somebody in your office asks you to go 1 mile, go 2 miles. Hey, can you stay late today? And you're like, yeah. Yeah. Got to stay late today. Hate this job. And that's going to just cause your boss to just want to know what's working inside of you. Or if they say, hey, can you stay and finish this project? You go, I can stay and finish the project. Is there anything else you need me to do before you go? And I'll make sure I text you when I leave just so you'll have that peace of mind of knowing that it is done. Do you mind if I text you? I can send you an email, and I don't have your phone number, actually, because you're my boss, so that's maybe kind of awkward, but I'll text my supervisor, and they'll text you, because I want you to know, when I walk out of here tonight, your project is going to be absolutely, like, knocked out of the park. And, oh, I had to stay till 9 o'clock. Unbelievable. And then you just send an email the next day, hey, we got it done. It took us a little bit longer than we thought, but we wanted to make sure it was absolutely right. If there's anything else you need, please let us know. It is a privilege and a joy to be able to be in this thing. Our company is incredible. You're a great leader. And I just am praying that there's, I can't use praying. I'm just believing. That's a good word. We learned that in our little leadership vision thing we went to last month when we got the plaques that had the eagles on them. And you can say that. I just believe that there's something great's going to come out of this deal. And your boss is going to go, promote her. Hire another one of her. And the get rid of her. Get her out. Oh, we can't get rid of her. Lawsuit. She'll take our tunic. No, okay, we'll figure out a way. We'll wait her out. Who do you want to be? You want to be the neighbor people know, first person I'm calling. Who do you want to be? The first person I'm going to one of those Jesus people. Because they are extravagant. They forgive you when you wrong them. They are kind to you when you're not kind to them. They give second chances, third chances, fourth chances, fifth chances. They're open-handed. They seem like they have an unending supply. I don't know what's going on. Maybe they print money in their basement. I don't know. But they just give as if they've got a truckload coming their way. The extravagant people. The gospel is extravagant. The second thing, and I really do need to get through these, but I'm so fired up about this message. The second thing is the gospel is about being secure. Can you say that with me? The gospel is about being secure. How many of you feel insecure? Could you just raise your hand? It'll make you feel more insecure. Anybody feel insecure? Anybody ever struggle with being insecure? I got my hand up. Anybody ever struggle with being insecure? Can we just be honest for a minute? Because that's about 3/4 of you that do not struggle with being insecure. How many of you walk in a room and wonder if your outfit's the right outfit? Come on, guys, you can be honest. How many of you gentlemen have walked into rooms and not even known what your outfit was before? You were like, I'm not really even sure what I'm wearing right now. I do think I have a pants and shirt on, but I didn't look that closely. How many of you guys have ever walked out to play golf with your buddies and just kind of hoped that you were going to be as cool as them? that you were going to have as cool as shoes as them, that your clubs were going to be able to stand up, that you were going to actually make contact with the ball on the first tee, that you were going to be able to hang, that everybody was going to respect you, that they were going to think you kind of had something going on. And then you're kind of rolling up and seeing how everybody else is rolling. Oh, you know, the deal must have gone through. You know, he's got a new car this year. Fantastic, you know. I'm coming in. I hadn't gotten the fender fixed yet. And so I'm going to park on the other side of the parking lot, you know, so nobody can see that. And then we walk in. We assess situations. We assess the dynamics all the time. I'm telling you, the richest people in the house, the poorest people in the house. This is not about how much money you make. It's not about where you live or who you know or what your family's last name is. This is about humanity. And people are insecure. But the gospel is not insecure. The gospel says that we are permanently loved and accepted by God through the work of Jesus Christ, which was finished on the cross and sealed at the resurrection, that we are forever marked as the sons and the daughters of God. And we have a place with God in the family of God, totally accepted by God, new creation in God. We are seated at the table with God, going to a feast with God. We have eternity with God. We are in, people. We're in. This is the gospel. The gospel's opposite of the world. The world's trying to get in. We're already in. We have already arrived. And when that begins to settle on us, when the gospel does settle in us in extravagance and we go, wow, I've got everything I need forever in Jesus. When the gospel settles on me and I go, you know what? I'm good. Do I still want people to like me? I'm talking about me personally. Yes. Do I still want people to not, you know, not like me? Yes. Do I still struggle with, am I as good as that person or as good as that person? Yes, I do. But I want to be maturing out of that. I want to be maturing beyond that. I want to be gospel driven. And I want to operate with the idea that I am secure. I'm up here speaking out of acceptance, not for acceptance. I'm up here today leading our church out of being accepted by God, not so that I can get accepted by you. And when that begins to operate inside of us, here's what happens. We start noticing other people. And the reason we don't notice other people, and I know this sound, I'm preaching a little bit today, but hey, it's okay. We all need it. The reason we don't notice other people is because all we can think about is ourselves. I never noticed a lady on the train next to me. Why? Because I was too concerned about me. I was too worried about me. I was too worried about whether or not I wanted to share, because I don't know if I had enough to share this morning, because I don't know if there's enough in my tank to really give you anything. I'm just trying to get to work, thank you very much. So maybe I'm not extravagant, but then I'm just me focused. I'm just thinking about me. What are these people thinking about me? Is everybody looking at me? How's my thing going to go? What's everybody going to feel like at the end of the day? Me. And as long as I'm insecure and me focused, I never see you. We go through a city every day. We pass thousands of people, and we never see them. I'll tell you why. Because we are so preoccupied with ourselves. And an insecure church is deadly for the city. Because we are exporting a weak gospel. And we're missing the people who desperately need Jesus. Oh, I never even saw the server at the restaurant. Just was frustrated because we had to wait an extra 30 seconds to get the iced tea refilled. I can't even really tell you what she looked like. I don't know her name because I didn't ask. I don't know anything about her. I don't know if she needs anything. You know, we're not great at a lot of things, but we're pretty good, Shelley and me, at noticing people. We helped one of our good friends who served us a lot of lunches at the place we used to hang out a lot on Saturdays. We helped him go through culinary school. Oh no, we're not related. He just had a dream. And he really, really wanted to get into culinary school. And he didn't have mom and dad that could step up. He didn't have the means. But we knew all about him. You want to know the really weird part? He didn't know anything about us. He didn't know I'm a pastor. He didn't know anything about our lives because he never asked us anything. Because he was insecure in that way. He just loved that we came in and cared about him every day. That we came. How you doing? How's such and such? You said, mentioned last week so-and-so. How'd that go? And then, why are you asking? Because we were interested. Did it go good? Yeah, it went really good. Then we start coming in and be like, hey, how are y'all doing? Come sit in my area. Because you're gonna care about me. And then we heard he had a dream. We said, hey, we can help you do that. Can we help you do that? You know what we got out of that? We got zero out of that. There was no quid pro quo. There was no payoff. It was just an opportunity to say, hey, we see you. We see you. We noticed you. And when we start noticing people, people are going to freak out because nobody notices anybody because we're all too busy wondering if our pants and our shirt match right. Do I have the right shoes on? These good earrings? Is this right earrings? My hair today is driving me crazy. Of course I'm not going to notice you because look at my hair. I'm not even going to talk to you today because I don't want to talk to you on this hair day. We're not talking today. On another day, maybe I'll talk to you because then I'll be like, yeah, you looking at my hair right now while we're talking? This, I'm telling you, doesn't happen often, but when it does, oh yeah, selfies are coming all day long today. This is going to go out on the World Wide Web. Hi, everyone. How are you? It's nice to see you also. And you and you and you and you and you and you and you. But that's like one day out of a month. And the other 28 days out of the month, we're like, yeah, no, I'm not interested because I'm just not feeling it today. I'm telling you, the way you get out of being insecure is you get in secure. And that's the gospel. You get into the security of the gospel. And then you can get out of yourself, and we can get out of ourselves, and we can start noticing people. Jesus comes into a town, a crowd gathers, and you know the story from Vacation Bible School days, and Zacchaeus, who apparently was very short, went in a tree. You remember this story? You got a little guy who's probably spent his whole life going on his tiptoes. You ever done that when you've been in a photo with somebody? You're up on your tiptoes? Anybody do that? Only if you're insecure would you ever do something like that. I've never done that, but if I'm in a Matt Redmond photo, I guarantee I'm on my tiptoes because I'm already taller than him, but I just like exaggerating it just a little bit more. Shelly's taller than me in heels, and so if we're dressed up going somewhere, I'm always on my tiptoes. That's how I'm as tall as her. I'm a little insecure too. We all thinking about it. But this guy probably had been overlooked his whole life. And now there's a crowd, and he's hosed again because he can't see. And so he says, well, I'm going to go up in that tree. And he goes up in that tree, and Jesus comes rolling in. There's people pressing in on every side, and he looks up at the tree and goes, Zacchaeus. How you doing? Zacchaeus was not one of Jesus' followers. He wasn't going to do anything for Jesus. He was a tax collector. No one liked Zacchaeus. Nobody liked this guy. And Jesus rolls right into the crowd, looks right up at Zacchaeus, notices Zacchaeus, and says, how you doing? I come down. I'd like to have lunch with you. I'm coming to your house today. And the crowd just goes berserk. Who is this guy who's going to go to lunch with a crook tax collector? And in this gospel is where we hear these words, the Son of God came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came looking for people. He didn't wait till the people found him. He came looking for people. Who are you looking for? Who do you see? Who do you see? Do you ask God, who are you going to put in my path today? Who are you going to put in my journey today? Who's going to be there today? I want to make sure I see whoever it is you're putting in my path today so I can be extravagant when I see them. That was number two, and we didn't even give a cupcake out. Anybody? We got to get rid of these quick. So we're losing time. No, you got to come. I'm not coming out there and serving them for crying out loud. I'm up here trying to give a talk. There you go. Congratulations. Happy birthday. We're 5 years old today. Hopefully next year we'll have bigger cupcakes. It'll be something to grow into, look forward to as a church. Maybe we'll have a cake one year. It'll be impressive. We'll let you know how we're doing. Number three. We're on number three now. Sorry. Number three thing. Anybody? Anybody for number three? People are still waving. I'm not coming back there with the cupcakes. She started running. Yeah, she started running. She's running over here. Yeah, she's running. She deserves it, and that's pretty awesome. She's, oh, that's so sad. So sad. Man. Where did y'all come from? Oh, just right there? Well, you got one more shot, so I'd get a little earlier start next time. And get rolling. So we want to be extravagant, and we want to be secure. Because we live in a world that's stingy and a world that's insecure. So extravagant people stand out in a stingy world. And secure people stand out in an insecure world. The third thing we want to be is faithful. Now, I'm not going to dwell on it because I already kind of hit on it a little bit in the first one. Can you say it? We want to be faithful. We live in a world that is fickle, and we want to be faithful. I will stay married to my wife. That'll get you some questions. I will not leave my husband. That'll get you some questions. I'm going to finish what I started. Then congratulations, because you just got on a very small island in America. Because in America, nobody finishes what they start. Because we all can opt out at any time because we don't feel good, because we're tired, because we lost the vision, because we lost the plot, because we just don't feel it anymore, because we had another offer, because something else came along that was more interesting or attractive, and people just flake out. We live in a fickle world. And I'm saying this from the point of view of leadership. And anybody in here that's not a leader, you can just pause for a second. But you leaders are leaning in with me right now, because what you are most frustrated with are fickle people, right? People who come on one day and say, man, I'm your guy. And then the next day they're like, hey, I'm moving to Cleveland. And you're like, what happened to our, you know, we were going to do a thing here. Oh, I know, but I had a friend, you know, and it, I don't know, we're moving. And you get that in an email. Because we live in a very fickle world. And when Jesus died, the gospel wasn't fickle, it was finished. Jesus did not flake out on the mission. He was faithful all the way to the end. So here's the thing that I want to keep asking God for my life and for our house. I want us to be the most excellent people in the city. That doesn't mean that you have to stay in your particular job all your life. But until the right time comes, you don't only have to stay in your job, you have to excel in your job. But they give me the thing, and then I give them the thing, and then I get some more of the thing, and I give them the thing, and then I was out sick, so I had this much of the thing, and then so I just gave a whole bunch of things, that thing, give you those things, and I give these people the things, and then they come in here, and they tell me where my things, and I give them their things, and then they, it's my job, Louis. It's my job. I pay the bills. It's my job. Well, listen to this. Jesus didn't hang on the cross and say, it's my job. He hung on the cross and said, it is finished. And he was faithful. And your excellence is paving a way for the gospel to be shared with the people in your life. And you might just get a little window. I understand. This was all motivated by somebody on our team who was at Winter Weekend last weekend serving middle school and high school kids all Friday night, all day Saturday night, up with kids, hanging out with kids, in a room with kids, loving kids, serving a small group of kids at our church, was here on Sunday, was here Sunday night at 5 o'clock. Our gathering went long. We had a dance party down here at the front. I told you you should have come, but you missed it, and it was powerful, and it was amazing. And here's the thing. I was hanging out with that person and her husband the next night, and she was at work at 7 o'clock on Monday morning at her job in this city, which is not all about Jesus, but is all about business, and she's a shining star in her company, and at 7 o'clock, she's on the way to work, and at 8 o'clock, she's at her desk, and she worked that day until 6:15. And I just went, I'm going to stand up, and I'm just going to applaud for that right there. I'm just going to say praise God for that right there. You didn't get paid to go to Winter Weekend. You didn't get paid to be a small group leader. You didn't get paid to love our teenagers. You didn't get paid to invest in the journey of these kids. You didn't get any credit. You never got up on this stage. Nobody ever really, you know, celebrated your story. You just love the gospel and love people. But yet you're also uniquely gifted to do something in this city that I can't do, and to come to a place of work where you're having influence because you're good at what you do and your company is thriving. And there you are in the morning, 6:30. And when she left and I saw her and her husband later that night, it wasn't like, man, this was a loser of a day. I hate Mondays. It was like, man, we got a new project and blah, blah, blah. And got to talk to so-and-so. And so-and-so in my office was on work crew at Winter Weekend because I talked him into going, and that was incredible. Oh, no, let me tell you what happened in this girl's life and that girl's life at Winter Weekend, and I'm just looking at her going, this is winsome. This is who we want to be. This is what Passion City Church needs to be about, because we're unstoppable people. We're unstoppable when we are serving the house and then going into our places of business, into the classrooms, into the community, and saying, hey, we're going to be the best people here. We're going to be the best people here. So that people say, hey, where do you get more Passion City people? You got any friends? You got anybody else from Passion City? Anybody else? Because we're hiring at our company. We'd like to hire Passion City Church people. Because they're the most faithful people we've ever found. They don't quit. They don't stop. They don't settle. They don't cut corners. Because the gospel doesn't cut corners. They don't cheat. Because Jesus paid it all. Last cupcake. So great. But there's two of you. And they're really small. You're going to share it? Awesome. Who's getting the first bite? Happy birthday. We're 5 years old today. Awesome. Awesome. Okay, great. Nice to see you. Love you. The last one we'll close with this is that we're confident. Extravagant in a stingy world, secure in an insecure world, faithful in a fickle world, confident in a shaky world. I'll close with this passage. You don't have to turn to it, but you can just check it out. Because this is winsome. That's what winsome is really all about. 1 Peter 3. Verse 15, it says, but in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. So that's the beginning. That's the beginning of winsome. Christ is Lord. What does that mean? It means he's in charge. Amen? It means if you have to take your family to Duke Medical Center to have brain surgery for your college daughter, like one of our families did last week, you believe that God is in charge. God is in charge. Setting apart Christ as Lord. He is running the show. And and run in my life. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. That's it. So the gospel says God is in charge. The gospel says even a crazy crucifixion can't stop God from accomplishing his purposes and plans. The gospel says even the Son of God being handed over to violent men is a part of God's beautiful, glorious plan to bring salvation to the world. The gospel says Jesus was buried, but he was raised from the dead by the power of God, and he rules today. The gospel says the same Christ who did come is coming again. The gospel says God is in charge of the world, and God has a plan for my life, and God is on mission. All of this is working on God's timetable and not man's timetable. All this is leading to God's conclusion, not man's conclusion. We are not just bumping along through life. We are on a journey to Jesus. This is the gospel. And he says, and when we set apart Christ as Lord in our hearts, that we have confidence now that no matter what comes, life or death, joy or sorrow, sickness or health, riches or poverty, whatever comes, our God is still sitting on a throne. Our God is still in charge of our lives. The gospel is still good to us no matter what. And so the world's shaky. Everything's shaky. Everything's uncertain. Nobody knows. Nobody's confident. Nobody's clear. Nobody really is settled because everything's unsettled. My family just flaked out. The economy, we don't know what it's going to do. My business, I don't know what the conditions are going to be. This might happen. That might happen. We don't know. And everybody's kind of living in the, I don't know. So I'm just going to get as much as I can, pile it all up, Bill, for me. I'm going to stay in my little bubble. I'm going to be thinking about me and not about you. And man, I mean, if I get a better opportunity, I'm out of here tomorrow because I'm just trying to preserve in an uncertain world. And God is saying, we serve a certain Savior who is sitting on an unshakable throne. And because of that, we have the one thing that you have to live, and that is have it? Do you have hope? Hey, I ain't seen it all yet, but I believe. Oh, I don't know how it's all going to add up, but I have hope today. It may be bleak. It may be dark. It may be night. It may be the valley of the shadow of death, but I will fear no evil because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You anoint my head with oil. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And surely goodness and mercy will lead me all the days of my life. And confident people, not cocky people, confident people in a shaky world, people are asking you questions. Faithful people in a fickle world, people are asking you questions. Secure people in an insecure world, people want to know. And extravagant people in a stingy world, oh, trust me, you'll stick out. And people will start gathering around and they'll say, I need to know. What's the deal with you? And it all starts how? By trying to be those things? No, it starts by receiving the gospel in our lives and living it out.